So, couple of months ago, I preached out of Mark chapter 5, and this is the story about the Gerasene demoniac. And so, Jesus crosses over after the one of his parables and is talking, and he crosses over the ocean or sea, I guess. And heals a man who's demon-possessed. And this guy's not a Jew. And the town comes out. The demon gets cast into a bunch of pigs. The pigs run into the sea. They die. The town people freak out. And they ask him to leave. And so he leaves, and he says they entreated him to depart from their region. And he was getting into a boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, which is a region of 10 cities that are all Gentile, they're not Jewish cities, what Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And we find out later through history that when the Jews, around 70 AD, were fleeing Jerusalem because of persecution, they found a welcoming place for them, and Christians found a welcoming place for them in Decapolis. And we historians, theologians, wonder if the place was prepared by this man who went up there and said, "Hey, this guy, he did this." So I talked about the importance of your testimony. I talked about the importance of sharing what it is the Lord has done. I love this phrase. Go home to your people and report to them and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so Cindy heard this, and Cindy and I had been talking before about her testimony and what the Lord's done for her. And she came to me and she's like, "You know, I've been working on my testimony. I've been working on what the Lord, some things that the Lord's put in my heart." And Paul said he was going to be out. He's enjoying some time with his daughter and his wife in Dallas today. And we're thankful for them to have that time. And we are, you know, I could have gotten up here and talked, but I was like, "No, we need to hear from other people. We need to hear what the great things the Lord has done for all of you." Like, just because you guys often hear from me and Paul doesn't mean that this room isn't full of stories of the greatness of what God has done. So, Cindy, why don't you come on up and share? Yep, give her a good hand. Cindy's an amazing woman. She helps lead our nursery, and we are thankful for that. So, she asked that this song be played, actually. So, just let this song kind of percolate in your head.
I like this song, y'all. We're gonna listen to the chorus. She knows me. Gotta have a friend in Jesus. Good. Thank you, Micah. Let me test my volume. Is that too loud? Kind of quiet? Okay, there we go. Okay, Spirit in the Sky by Norman Greenbaum. That song came to me yesterday as I was preparing to share my testimony today. And, you know, I'm a little bit old. My testimony goes way back. And that song played, and I was like, wow. That song takes me right back to the time I'm talking about. Someone to play it for some of you oldies, like me, who remember. And apparently the song was redone two more times, so a lot of people know it. But it came out in 1969. I was born before that, for you youngsters. And so 1969, I was aware of the song. And it actually probably played a little bit of a role in my coming to know Jesus, even though the song is not really, it's a secular song. I looked it up this morning because I was like, what is it about this song, Lord? Why'd you bring this song to me? And it's written by a man who is Jewish. And I'm like, okay, that's weird. And then, but he wrote the song after he heard Porter Wagner sing a gospel song. So he was writing an imitation of a gospel song, okay, without really an understanding of the gospel at all. And I thought, well, that's actually very appropriate to my testimony. So I want to go ahead and share my testimony with you. I've been working on it since last spring. I had the idea, wouldn't it be cool if everyone would write their testimony? I've never done it before. Now I'm old enough to really have a long view of my life and see what was really significant, what was not, because when you're in the middle of it, you don't always know. So anyway, I was convicted to write my testimony, and then Kevin, like you said, he shared, and that kind of reconvicted me. Man, I really need to write my testimony. So I started writing it at that point. So when he asked me this week, I was like, you know what? I did write it, so I'm ready to go. So here we go. I want to start with a verse out of Romans. Am I loud enough? I don't want to be too loud. Okay. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. So, y'all are probably going to get emotional. I'm going to try not to. If I do, I'll just stop, but I'll keep going. I've got it written down, so I won't lose my train of thought. But I was the second child of teenage parents. I was born in 1962. My mom was 17 when my big sister was born and 18 when she had me. By the time she was 21, she had three kids. Of course, we didn't have much money. After I was born, my mom's family, essentially all her safety net, moved to another state. At that time, mom was home with three small kids, no car, no job. Back then, mom stayed home with their kids anyway. But my dad had some job which barely kept food on our table. Keep in mind, he was probably 18, 19, 20 years old. So I remember us walking a mile or so to the grocery store with mom pulling us in a wagon there and carrying the food and my baby sister in the wagon back home. So that was my early childhood. It was a hard time for my family, but I remember that we went to the Methodist church that my mom had attended when she was a teenager. I remember sitting in the service, age 3 or 4, enjoying the singing and the colored glass windows, and I felt the awe of God and the hope of his love, even at that young age. There was a lady who lived on our street who also went to our church. Her name was Mrs. Gregg, and she was a kind lady who would check in on us. I think she had a hand in reaching out to my mom and getting us engaged in the church when my mom was a young teenage mom with kids and her family had moved away. My mom got a job working in the nursery. And when I was about 4 or 5, at that time, things were hard, so she needed extra money. So they were paying her to work in the nursery at the church. So I would go in and help her in the nursery. And I loved to hear the songs and the stories they read about Jesus and God's love for us. Dad was young, and he had suffered his own trauma from growing up in an abusive, alcoholic home. Unfortunately, my dad began to get involved in driving around and doing drugs with his friends. Bear in mind, this was the 60s, 70s, and that's what we were living through. So Unfortunately, this caused a lot of trouble for our family. When someone at the church found out that about my dad's drug use, they fired my mom from working in the church nursery. I can understand that, kind of ish. There was a big blow. This was a big blow to my mom. And of course, we couldn't get to church unless Dad drove us there. So we didn't go to church anymore. I was probably 5. I missed going to church. I liked it. Miss Gregg, our neighbor lady, kept in contact with my mom. And even when we moved to a different neighborhood, she would bring Sunday school materials to me to help her cut it out. And so I think she was just continuing to try to reach out to our family. Over time, though, my understanding shifted to be that we're just a family who doesn't go to church. My dad was part of the hippie movement, and my mom was trying to walk the line of being a good mom and being married to a drug addict. No one talked about God. No one prayed. No one had a spiritual life. By this time, my mom was working part-time, and I had learned to drive, she had learned to drive a car. Some of the conflict was hidden from us kids, but eventually my parents did get divorced when I was 11. I felt immense relief because I was stressed by my dad's continued drug use and all that that brought into our home. Around this time, I was probably 12, I asked my mom to take me back to church. I really wanted to find peace, to know more about God, hear more about Jesus. I play the song because that's basically the secular understanding you would get, not going to church, trying to gather some information about who is this Jesus person. And some people are out there like that, even today. So, Mom dropped me off, and I went to the church by myself. I was about 12. Many of the kids were the same kids that I had known when I was there before, because it was the same church. But it seemed like they'd all learned so much about Jesus and God and the Bible. I was far behind them in my knowledge, and I felt intimidated. So I came away with the conclusion that it was too late for me to try to fit in at church. So as an adolescent, I tried to glean ideas about what it was to be a Christian from popular or secular ideas. I only knew the hippie Jesus that Paul talks about. And that Paul, anyway, be happy, be good, love everyone, and don't be judgmental. That was kind of what I knew about it. In high school, I wanted to be a part of the church-going crowd, but I found that I always felt like an imposter. I still had a hunger to know more about God. I prayed sometimes with my limited understanding about situations or problems. During this time, my dad's mom became a new believer. She was probably my age at the time. She spoke of it often to me, and I felt very drawn to it. Within our family, everyone seemed to have an attitude that my grandmother was losing it or flaky. So even though I was drawn to her testimony, I was surrounded by negative attitudes toward becoming a born-again Christian. My mom had never been back to church since she was let go because of Dad's drug use. My dad had a mocking attitude toward his mother's new life in Christ. I believe this was because he had witnessed so many years of abuse toward her, and he saw her as weak. And to him, this was another sign of just how weak she was. My grandmother died of cancer shortly after she found Christ. So when I was a teenager, I remembered watching a Billy Graham crusade one night in our small living room. It was around the same time that my grandmother had died. For some reason, I was home alone, because I would never do that with the rest of my family there, and found it on TV, and I listened intently, and I watched as hundreds of people came and gave their lives to Christ. And now I had a little better idea of what I needed to do, more than just love people and be nice and, you know, follow the rules, which is what I had understood before. So But it was more like I was watching it as an outsider. If I gave my life to Christ, I would be the only person in my family and probably the subject of ridicule. I prayed to give my life to Jesus all alone that day. I have a little sidetrack here where I'm going to talk about sin, because I realized that I really didn't talk about sin or conviction of sin, and that's because that had not happened for me yet, okay? That came later in my Christian walk. We always hear about, you know, you're convicted of sin, and then you ask for forgiveness, and you ask for Jesus to redeem you. Mine's a little backwards. So anyway, but also the sin, and that Paul's talked about sin and how it's kind of a natural bent that you act on. And we had a family legacy in my family of drug abuse and alcohol abuse, particularly among all the men at the time. None of the men that I have now, but at the time. And, you know, family legacies are passed down. So going back to father, grandfather, great-grandfather. So that's what we knew. But my own sin was revealed over time. So this is still my sidetrack. Perfectionism, becoming hypervigilant, not true grace. There's been an ongoing transformation throughout my life to help me break free of perfectionism, anxiety, hypervigilance. I'm getting there. Still not there yet. Okay. So that's my sidetrack. Back to my story. I continued through my teen years with little outward expression of my new inner life. Yeah, I prayed. Okay, what now? Okay. I'm still not going to church. I'm still not accepted in the church-going crowd. So basically, I'm just kind of alone. I did get some bewildered concern from my family members. They were a little worried about me because they thought, you know, I was promising and now I'm going off on this weird path, you know. But one person I shared my fledgling belief with was my high school sweetheart, Randy, who's sitting in the back there. In college, I got married to Randy. And then Randy met a guy in his history class named Keith, who was involved with Navigators Discipleship. He shared his testimony with us, and we soon joined the Navigators Bible study with Mark and Lexi Day over at A&M. We also began to go to Aldersgate Church when it was a new church meeting in College Station Middle School. There, both of us publicly gave our lives to Jesus, and we were baptized in 1984. Jesus, Randy and I grew up together in Christ. I've trusted God for most of my life. The older I get, the more I see the roots of my belief way back when I was a small child going to church nursery with my mom and a kind neighbor lady who tried to keep us in contact. I feel that Mrs. Gregg must have prayed for me and my dad's mother must have prayed as well. It took me a long time to get over feeling like I don't really belong in church with other Christians. I don't use the right lingo. I never feel like I know as much as I should have known. Eventually, I began to realize that many people feel this way. Mm-hmm. Maybe more people feel that way than feel comfortable. Mm-hmm. Okay. So even recently during worship, I realized that I still carry a small negative untruth in my heart in the last 6 months, which is that I'm like a stepchild to God instead of a real daughter. But in that very moment that I realized that, I heard God say, there are no stepchildren in my family. You belong to me. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin. Mm-hmm.
She's going to drop that on me and leave me here to finish. So, we heard this testimony because she shared it with the Children's Church nursery workers a few weeks ago, and I was just stirred that we as the church, we need to hear this. I'm going to take these off because these are my glasses for reading, and I can't see any of you when I have them on. We need more Mrs. Greggs, and that's the reason why I asked her. Yes, I remember that story about Mrs. Gregg. We need people who are just going to love the kids that are around them. I want to honor the Scoggins in particular because they do this. I see them do that regularly. They've brought their children's friends to church. They connect with them. Their home is a place that the kids are welcome. So I want to honor you guys. I know you do. I know there's others. But just in particular, I'm calling them out. And God, we need to be a people who are like, this family's hurting. They're messy. Messy people take time, right? I mean, Mrs. Gregg came and she brought stuff to cut out for Children's Church to Cindy and worked with her, right? That takes time. And I'm just even, my own life, like, stirred with, we need to be about God's kingdom and loving. Mrs. Gregg was about God's kingdom because she loved the children of this teenage mom that lived near her. And we have a family, Jana right there, and Alyssa, who's on staff with Campus Crusade with her husband, and Daniel, who are impacted by just the simple kindness of Mrs. Gregg. And so, you know, I've been spending a lot of time, as I'm sure all of you have, just looking at the world around us, what's going on. I'm going to read out of Hebrews 10, by the way, if you want to flip over. The world's crazy, right? I mean, right now, things are nuts. There's so much division. There's so much infighting. There's so much politicking. And we've got, you know, impending supply chain issues. We've got all of this stuff. There's all this uncertainty. And as I was praying and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what do you have for us to do? I felt the Lord said, you need to have Cindy come up because we need to be reminded that the real way we can impact our world is by impacting the people that live next door to us, the people we work with, and the people we're around, the people we're able to connect with. That's where change can happen, right? And we can pray. I've already talked about the prayer initiatives. So we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be people of taking the opportunity to impact those that are around us. So I'm going to read out Hebrews 10. I'm going to wrap this up. I don't think we'll be too long. Starting in verse 19. Since therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere faith and full assurance, sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author of Hebrews is writing this and encouraging the Jews in this area. This is probably after the Great Purge that would have happened during when Rome came in and there was an uprising among the Jews. And they tried to throw Rome out of Jerusalem, and they showed up, and they took 1,000 of them and crucified them up and down the streets leading into Jerusalem, just to let them know what happens when you try to overthrow Rome. And so it's this big purge, and the Jews left and ran away, and the Christians as well, because a lot of the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews, and they were also caught up in this a purge. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to them, and he's encouraging them, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. And they're probably all remembering what we think of as Matthew 24, which is the discourse that Jesus has on the Mount of Olives, when he tells them, pressure's going to be coming. There's going to be pressure coming. And he refers to this, all the more as the days drawing near, very end, verse 25. There's going to be pressures. The word tribulation just means pressures. And I can tell you now in my own life, I'm experiencing pressures. I'm experiencing them in my work. I'm seeing them in my environment around me. There's the pressures of our culture. And just because we're not in Afghanistan doesn't mean the pressures that we're experiencing aren't real. They are. People in Afghanistan are experiencing the pressures at a whole different level, and we need to be praying for the church that's being martyred and killed there as well. But it doesn't mean that we can be dismissive towards the pressures that we're experiencing ourselves. There's uncertainty in all of these things. And what is it that the writer of Hebrews is telling them? Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hold fast to what you know the Lord has done for you. The dying on the cross, the raising up from the dead. But Cindy, she can hold fast to the fact that God put a Mrs. Gregg in her life. She can hold fast to the fact that God ordained for her to be at home by herself at a time when Billy Graham was speaking on TV. And she can hold fast to the fact that God ordained for Randy, a faithful man who's stable and provided that for her at a right time in high school. And then God provided a Keith to meet Randy and to help draw them in, right? And we can see the steps that God makes in this process. And so my encouragement to you guys is in the pressures, hold fast to what you know. Right here. The Word of God is written down. We've got what we experience, and we've got the written word. We need to hold fast to these things. I'm old. I need to keep it closer to me. And secondly, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly together. Guys, we need each other. Because in Matthew 24, Jesus tells them, in the days as the pressures increase, love will grow cold. And here in Hebrews, we see this remedy. What's the remedy to love growing cold? Holding fast to the faith and encouraging each other that our love doesn't grow cold because of the assembling together. And this is not a, all right, everybody, you know, we need to show up to church on Sunday. This is not this. This is life being lived together. We need to be intentional with each other, encouraging each other in love and good deeds. Because right now, there are times I don't feel very encouraged to operate in love and good deeds. I feel really, really encouraged to yell and scream at my elected officials or my other people talking heads on TV or the people on the radio and whatever. And I'm like, my poor wife. She has to listen to me complaining about, bunch of pile of hypocrites. Anyway, right? What Cindy did encourages me in love and good deeds. That is actionable testimony. How can I step in and see somebody in need, and how can I love them? How can I demonstrate the real love of Jesus? And how can I boldly go encourage others in the same? Guys, this is how we're going to change the world around us. It's by next door and the people next door to them. That's the actionable change that we can make. There is nobody in this room with enough cachet to change how the state and the federal government run. Right? I don't think that person exists, but they aren't in this room. And that's okay, but you know what we can do? We can love those next to us. We can find a way. Hey, why don't you come over? We're going to color in this book. We're going to find a little way to be out to a child or somebody who's struggling, a neighbor, older lady, older man in your neighborhood that needs something. Man, can we find a way to be intentional about this? So that's my encouragement in the midst of this culture. Don't let your love grow cold. The love you have for the Father, which is the first and greatest commandment, and the love you have for your neighbor, which is like it. This is what Jesus said. All of the law and all the prophets are wrapped up in this. So I'm done. But what I want to do is I want to stop for a moment. And I want us to think, and we're going to be quiet. And we're going to think, Lord, how can I impact those around me? Who is it that you've given me? And what I don't want is, I don't want you to sit there and like, okay, let me make my checklist. And, you know, like, no, God, what are you doing? And how can I get in on what you're doing? So it's going to, I want us to stop and I want us to pray right where you're at and think about, Lord, who is it that you've given me? Who is it that I can step in and I can love on? Who is it that I can step in? I can point to Jesus. And then we're going to pray. We're going to dismiss. I'm going to commission you guys to go out and be the hands and the feet of Jesus. To be Mrs. Greggs to those around you. Whether those are kids, whether those are coworkers, whether those are elderly people who need help in your neighborhood, or a single mom or single dad that's struggling and just needs someone to come alongside. So let's stop and let's pray. Just even now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I say that we are a church that is available to you. Lord, we want to step into what you're doing in our communities, in our neighborhoods. And Lord Jesus, help us. Give us divine wisdom. Give us divine insight and plans, Lord God, in how you want to reach our neighbors. Lord, just show us the people. Show us how to reach them, Father. Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would give us just a special measure of love towards them. Lord, those that don't know you, those that are downtrodden, those that are struggling, Lord God, an extra measure of grace, Lord, to deal with all of the stuff, all of the pressures, all the things seeking to steal, take our time. Lord, that we can find a way to demonstrate the life and the goodness and the beauty of you, Lord Jesus. Because you're the source of hope. Holy Spirit, just come and speak to us. Blow on us, Lord. Lord, we declare first and foremost that you are good. You are good and you are loving, Lord God. So I pray, Father God, that you would equip us to be good and to be loving to those around us. Lord, I pray for opportunities to make much of you, Lord God. Lord, just like Cindy has written out her testimony, Lord, that we will be prepared, Father God, when people ask you for the hope that we have. Lord, that our hope is in you. It's not in our political environment getting fixed. It's not in an economic system. It's in you. So, Lord, fill us with words of life. And help us to make much of you, Jesus, with our neighbors, our friends, our family members, our coworkers, fellow students that we're in school with. Lord, we want to make much of you, Lord, because you're the only one worthy. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. My encouragement is go out today. Find a way. Start with prayer. You know, maybe you need to get out of your house and flip off that Netflix show and go by prayer walk in your community. Just pray and ask God, God, can you give me somebody? Who do I need to pray for? And then let that lead to, hey, just thinking about you, love to connect. You'll find a way. There'll be somebody to connect with. And let trust God to provide that. Love you guys. Be blessed. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go with the Lord. Go blessed today. Thank you. Don't forget about Friday night.